Whether you're able to pray that prayer that you just sang when it's your time to cross the chilly waters of death may well depend upon your decisions today. Don't know how far off that is. We've got young people in our audience, different ages. We've got those who are still teenagers. We've got some in their 20s, some in their 30s. You would hope that this day that we sang about is many, many years off. But one, you don't know. And the fact is, even if you're very young, what happens then may be determined by your choices now. The book of Ecclesiastes addresses that very idea. Chapter 12 of the book of Ecclesiastes in verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come. The years draw nigh when you will say, I have no delight in them. That's talking about older age. When getting up in the morning and going through life is not the pleasure that it is in youth because of the ravages of age and health. And so he's urging young men and women to think about God while they're young. Now when you read the word youth, it may be that we're tempted to think of teenagers or maybe young teenagers, but if you're a Bible student of any length of time, you're well aware that the word youth was used in the Bible to talk not only of those who are in their teens or 20s, but even in their 30s. In 1 Timothy, in chapter 4, we have a letter written to a preacher, Timothy. And in chapter 4, he said in verse 12, let no one look down on your youthfulness. Now, Ecclesiastes was written by Solomon, a Hebrew. The writer of the letter to Timothy was a Hebrew, Paul. And in their terminology, youth would include, I know from this text and many others, young men in their 30s. This letter was written to Timothy while he was in his 30s. So if you're in this audience anywhere in that age range, understand that this admonition to remember your Creator in the days of your youth would be applicable to you. We have a number in our audience who are past that age. What use is it for you and I to study this? One, you may be in a position to counsel young people. It may be your children, your grandchildren, may just be friends, people you know that respect you. What will you say to them? And will you say the kind of things to them that will be good counsel for them? And so it'd be useful for us that we do not develop attitudes or counsel that would actually be undermining to the responsibility that God expects of young people. Young people, instead of remembering God and devoting their lives to serving God, often have a different agenda. Because they're young, one of the topmost considerations is, I want to have fun. I want to enjoy being young. And there's nothing wrong with enjoying being young. In verse 9 of chapter 11, just back up a chapter, this writer encourages that. He says, rejoice, O young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of young manhood. And follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. And so here he encourages you to fulfill what you can have and do as a young man or woman. With the warning attached in the next line, yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things. And so it's young men and women who are old enough to be responsible before God to whom this admonition is given. But he tells them, that if God has blessed you with youth and vigor and vitality of mind and body, the God who made you expects you to enjoy that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying youth. But turn to Hebrews chapter 11. The fact is that being young and with all the things that it holds because of your passion and your desires, it can lead you to desire to do those things that are sinful. In the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. As you may remember, Moses was about 40 when he went with a consciousness of his role as the deliverer and was rejected. But when he made that decision to go, he knew the consequences. In fact, when it was reported that he had killed the Egyptian, he fled for his life. But Moses made that choice. He could be a prince. He could enjoy wealth. He could enjoy servants. He could enjoy all that princes may have in Egypt. But he made a choice to reject all of that, to serve God with all of the dangers, the challenges that that brought. The next 40 years of his life was a totally different period of his life than that first 40 years, as he was a shepherd out in the wilderness land. And then the last 40 years of his life was really a challenge as God called upon him to lead his people. But here are the passing pleasures of sin. Don't tell young people sin can't be fun. It can be fun. The sexual passions, the money, the power, what money will buy, it can be fun. But what we need to remind young people of, and what I want to remind young people of this evening, is that there is a higher calling in life for you than simply being young and enjoying those desires that you have. Look over at Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37. A man asked Jesus, verse 36, which is the great commandment in the law? He said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. He said, this is the great and foremost commandment. To whom does that not apply? If you're 16, does that not apply to you? Is that for people who are 60? If you're 26, does that not apply? You're striving to advance your career. If you're 36 and you've got your career established and you've got money and you can travel and build houses and buy cars, does that not apply? The first consideration, young people, and we as parents and grandparents or counselors, do not want to feed the counsel, well, it's okay, you're young, just enjoy your youth, as if they have no responsibility to God. Every responsible person, whether 16 or 66, it doesn't make any difference. The first and foremost thing that ought to be on their mind every single day, from the time they wake up until the time they go to bed, it ought to influence every decision, whether it's taking a job, what you do at school, who you associate with, every part of your life. Will this reflect for the honor of God? Love God is not a feeling you have. It's an attitude that seeks to do His will with all your being. And so, while it is fine to enjoy your youth, and God expects you to, God calls young people to a higher calling. And young people in this audience, we've got young people that are still in school. We've got some going to college right now. We've got young people who have children. You get wrapped up with your family, and that's fine and good, but the highest goal you have, whether it's high school, college, children, jobs, is to love God and fear Him and do His commandments. Look over at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew 10, Jesus is commissioning His apostles and telling them about their responsibility to go preach the gospel. And if you were to read the rest of the chapter, we're just going to select a verse or two, you would see that He's telling them, when you go do this work, people are going to hate you. They're going to bring you before courts. They're actually going to want to kill you. That doesn't sound like fun. But He said in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, He warned that as they preached this message, it would divide families. And He said, verse 37, "He who loves father and or mother more than me." So we have this first and greatest commandment, love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Jesus, who is God, demands that very love. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Then He applied it to the other members of the family in the rest of the verse. In verse 38, He uses imagery. He who does not take his cross. So whatever challenges, whatever sacrifices that may demand. And then in the next verse, He said, "He who has found his life." What does life offer? Young people may think, my life's before me. I've got to try to capture it. If your whole focus is capturing your life, indulging yourself, just be assured, Jesus says, you'll lose it. But if there's a higher consideration, He says, whoever would lose his life or has lost his life for my sake shall find it. And so Jesus Christ offers the challenge. It's not my challenge, it's His challenge to people of any age, including young people, that the highest purpose you have in life is to think about God and serving Him. Look over at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I know that young people, whether college, high school, young married people, whatever it be, one of the high priorities they have is to go through life in some kind of a peaceful fashion, not in conflict. And because of that, young people may be willing even to sacrifice their convictions and their faith just to blend in and to get along. But there's a greater peace that any age ought to be concerned about, and it's talked about in this verse. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, through Him, that's through Christ, to reconcile. The word reconcile is to take two people who are at enmity and make them friends again. To reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, and note verse 21, although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet now has He reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. I don't know how much young people think about Jesus and the cross, this memorial that we just partook of a while ago. Maybe on Sunday when you go to church, maybe you don't think about it the rest of the week. I don't know. But look, a priority needs to be, young man, young woman, parents and grandparents, you might emphasize college and getting a job and your future and all of that. But is there a greater concern than peace with God? Do we as parents and grandparents talk to our children about peace with God? And the only way peace with God can be had is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the blood of His cross, His death for mankind. You just have no greater consideration than that. That ought to be top drawer in your list of priorities. Young man, young woman, let me ask you. what would be a greater accomplishment? You know, we've got young guys here who are in football. We've got young men who have various jobs and they're trying to advance their careers. We have young family men who went to college and are advancing in their careers and raising their family. And you might think, you know, accomplishment would be maybe to get a good education, make good money, put money in the bank, have a stable life, maybe be able to have a good residence and not have to worry about things like that, to have good health. Let me ask you, is there a greater accomplishment with your life than if you could teach someone else the gospel? And when you cross the chilly waters of death, whenever that may be, and you go to eternity, what a blessing. Would there be anything that would bring you more joy? Paul calls it his joy and crown, than to see that person that you talk to about the gospel in heaven because of your teaching. You ever think about teaching somebody else the gospel? I could give you a list of names right now of people who've been taught the gospel by other young people. Some of them are gospel preachers today. So don't think that teaching the gospel is just for older fellas and older women. If you love God and you love His Son, think about teaching the gospel. And think about young people. The influence of your example upon others. Turn to the book of Numbers in chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32. I know that there's not any young person in this audience. I'm confident of that. Any young person in this audience that would want to discourage anyone else from serving God and going to heaven. And hopefully there's not a young person here that would tell another young person the kind of things that would discourage them from serving God. But what about your example? When people look at your life and your choices, do they see a young man and a young woman that really puts God first in their lives? Is that something you're waiting until you're in your 20s or 30s or 40s, and then you'll really get serious about serving God? And as people look at you and the choices you make, how does that impact them? Remember, young people, your siblings. Remember your friends, your school friends, your family. Over in Numbers chapter 32, they were in the plains of Moab across the river Jordan, was the promised land. And they had the responsibility to go over there and take that land. God had given that to them. But some of them said, we'll just stay over here. We'll live over here. And Moses misunderstood their intent. He thought they were not going to go to battle. And Moses became really upset with them. In Numbers chapter 32 and verse 6, Moses said to the sons of Gad and to the sons of Reuben, shall your brothers go to war while you yourselves sit here? Now, why are you discouraging the sons of Israel from crossing over into the land which the Lord your God has given them? No, you're not going into some physical promised land. That's true. But there is a battle before you. There's a battle before your friends, that person that you care about, whether it be a family member, or just a school friend, or whatever. Now, do they see you willing to fight against the filthy language, the temptation to drink and drugs, the temptation to materialism, sexual activities? Are you willing to fight? Do they see that in you? Or do they see a soldier that just wants to go along so they don't have to fight? Look down, if you will, in verse 32, the warning. If you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. And so he warned them, if you don't go to battle, your sin will find you out. And Moses was very upset, not only because they weren't going to battle, he thought. They said, yeah, we're going. But he was concerned about the impact that would have on others. It would be discouraging to them. Why do young people have to wait and depend upon others to encourage them? Why can't they encourage their peers? I could again call names about this congregation in years past of young people who have been influenced for good by their peers and who have been influenced for evil by their peers. I'm talking about sons and daughters of people that are sitting on these pews here tonight. And so, love God with all your heart. Love Jesus Christ more than family, more than life itself. So, would that say anything to cause you to think about teaching someone else and about your influence and your choices as you go about your daily life and they're watching you? Look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Moses is preaching a sermon to the nation of Israel. Their future lies ahead of them. Moses is going to pass from the scene shortly. But he's talking to them about their future and the future of their sons and their daughters, trying to prepare them for that future. And he said in verse 6, concerning God's commandments, so keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding. God's commandments, God's judgments are designed for your good, to give you wisdom. You know, you may think when I'm 60, I'll have wisdom. Well, maybe you will, maybe you won't. There's 60-year-old men and women who are still foolish and ignorant. But could I start out when I'm 16 or 18 or 20 and have sure wisdom? Here's the answer right here. He said, this is your wisdom. This is your understanding. And he says, people will look at this nation. They'll hear of these statutes and say, surely this is a great nation and a wise and understanding people. Wouldn't that be wonderful if people thought about you and called your name and said, look at that young person. They've got their head on straight. They're making good decisions. And if it was because you were influenced and guided by the Word of God. Look at the book of Job, chapter 13. Young people in our audience, whether you're 16 or 26 or 36, I don't know if you're listening or not, but there's going to come a day, possibly, you'll be wishing you had. Because here's Job. When Job says this, he's an old man. He's mistaken about what's happening to him. He's striving to serve God, has strived to serve God for years and years. Now his body is racked with pain. He's lost his possessions. He's lost his family. He thinks it's because God is displeased with him, which is not the case. It's just the opposite, actually. But he makes an interesting statement here in Job chapter 13 and verse 26. He said, you write bitter things against me and make me to inherit the iniquities of my youth. You'd be hard-pressed to find a man that you could appreciate more for his life than Job. Read the latter chapters up in the 30s of the book of Job. He talks about his life and his commitment to God. God's approval of him in chapter 1 is remarkable. But Job knows. I don't know what they were. There's something. When he was young, the iniquities of my youth. David, you know how good a man David was. Even while he was a young man, he was a good man. Yet in Psalm 25:7, he said something very similar. Asked God to be compassionate and not remember the sins of his youth. Okay, so you're 16 or 25 or 30 or whatever. What about when you're 40 or 50 or 60? Are you going to be saying, boy, I wished I hadn't done that back then. I'm paying for that today, whether it's drinking or drugs or sex or being irresponsible or whatever it may be. The problem is you can't reverse the clock. You can't go back and change it. So right now, the Ecclesiastes writer says, remember your Creator now, in the days of your youth. Now's the time to heed these commandments that will give you wisdom and direction. Every one of them, Moses said, is for your good, Deuteronomy chapter 10. I don't know, young people, if you're Bible readers. I know you read your phones. Every young person I know is going to... You know, if evolution was still happening, which it isn't, in another generation, everybody would go around like this, you know, with their neck bent down, because everybody's always on a phone. People can't even converse anymore. I know people read their phones and read their mail and read their texts and all that, but do you read your Bible? I mean, seriously, read your Bible. And so as the new year begins in a few days, can I challenge you to think about making it a better year, a different year, and the choices you make, and giving God the position you ought to give Him. You know, if you can do that, and it affects the kind of morality you have, if it affects the kind of character you develop, if you lay the foundation with God's Word for a strong family, you talk about having fun, you know what? If you can look back when you're 40 and 50 and 60 at good morals and good character and good family, that'll be far more joy, great joy, lasting joy, than the momentary pleasures of sin that bring heartache and pain and terrible consequences. I know young people may say it's hard to be a Christian. You may even say you don't understand. Let me just tell you this. This won't mean a thing in the world to you, but I'm going to tell you this anyway. I went to Thomas Jefferson High School in Port Arthur, Texas, and yes, I understand. They may not have had your modern drug, but I guarantee you they had drinking, and they had sex, and they had fights, and they lied, and they were immoral. And if you tried to live right, you indeed stood out as an oddball in the crowd. But you know, this business, it's just hard. And therefore, young people, don't try. Well, wait a minute. Is it hard to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and go to work when you'd like to sleep in? Yeah. Why do you do it? Because it's worth it. You want a paycheck at the end of the week. We've got football players here. We've got young people who have jobs here. You'd like to stay home with your family if you're a family man. You'd like to just take the day easy. But you get up and you fight the traffic and you go to work. Why? Because you want the paycheck. Got young men and women who know what it is to be an athlete. And you got to go put in the hours of training and therapy and all of that. Why do you do it? It's worth it for the end result. That's why. You know, a soldier goes through all the rigors of his training. Difficult. Because when he gets on the battlefield, it's worth it. So the question is it worth the challenge that it means to be a Christian? You don't even have to turn to this verse. You know it. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. If you were going to die, you needed a kidney or you needed a heart, and somebody says, I'll let my son die for you so you can live, would you feel any sense of obligation to that person? God so loved the world that He gave His only Son so you and I could live. Is it worth it to try to live for that God? Over in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 5, this is exactly the motivation that drove one of the most devoted servants that you're going to read about in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, he says, the love of Christ controls or compels or constrains us. Not His love for Christ, Christ's love for Him. Notice, he goes on to explain, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore all died. He died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. It's my body, it's my life, I'll do what I want. Paul didn't take that attitude. Christ died for me. I was a sinner, I was condemned. He died for me. There was nothing greater in Paul's life than to do something to honor that master, whatever it demanded. And it demanded a lot for him. He didn't always have fun. It wasn't fun at the end of a Roman whip. It wasn't fun when stones were being thrown at you. It wasn't fun when he was put in jail. But he wanted to do it because of the love that God had for him, the love that Jesus Christ had. We sang this song a moment ago. When I survey the wondrous cross of which the Prince of Glory died. Now, did you mean this when you sang it? Because this song is what I'm talking about in these verses. My richest gain. What is your richest gain? Is it something in athletics? Is it something in a job? Is it a family? Or what is it? My richest gain, I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. And then you sang, forbid it, Lord, that I should boast. What do you boast about? Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my Lord. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. We sang it. So I know if you sang from the heart, you meant it, right? That's the concept. That's the attitude that is captured in these verses about putting Christ first and being willing to sacrifice for him because of his great love for us. Look over at John 12. Verse 27. Jesus is nearing the end of his life. He knows what's ahead. You don't know what lies ahead for you. Jesus did. He knew the cross lie ahead. He knew of all the shame. He knew of the beating and the slapping and the thorns in his brow and all the pain of crucifixion. He knew what was waiting him. He knew how his own apostles would desert him, how the sorrow and the tears lay before him. And he could have done something about it. That is, he could have avoided it. But he said, my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, he said, I came to this hour. In other words, it's worth it. It's worth it because he would say, because I love you and I love you and I love you. And so all the agony of the cross is worth it. Now, back up a few verses. Verse 25, he who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. He made the application. You don't have to get it out of some preacher's sermon. He made the application. I'm going to the cross. I could get out of it, but it's worth it. And if you want to be my disciple, you make those same kind of choices. It's worth it. Turn to Matthew 25. I know one thing for sure. You have a choice, and I have a choice, what to do with our lives. But the alternative of not serving Christ, not giving my all in His service, the alternative, I know it's not worth it. It's a story Jesus told here to talk about men's responsibility before God. We call it the parable of the talents. And you remember that the one talent man took his talent, went and buried it in the earth, and then he's called to account by his master. It's interesting what he said in Matthew 25:24. He said, middle of the verse, Master, I knew you to be a hard man. Boy, it's tough serving you. But, you know, his speech gives lie to his statement. Because if he knew that, he wouldn't have done this. He'd have got busy and tried to pleasing. But nevertheless, we like to make excuses. He said, you're a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. Well, that's silly what that is. That's what our excuses sound like. Who expects to get fruit where there's no seed? It's just our excuses. And so he said, I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. I didn't try to do anything bad to you. I just didn't do anything. So young men, young women, 16, 18, 20, 25, may just think, I don't want to do anything against Christianity, but I'm not really interested in devoting my whole life to this business of serving Christ and growing in Christ and being a servant in the kingdom and teaching the gospel. Jesus said to this man, verse 26, you wicked, lazy slave. You wicked, lazy slave. And then he said in verse 30, throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I know the alternative is not worth it. I don't care how much joy you get out of life. If you live to be 90, the alternative to giving your life in service to the Master is just not worth it. People may think they just can't overcome. I just can't. Yes, you can. That's the devil's lie. 1 Corinthians 10:13, the apostle said, God will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. And I'll tell you what, folks, when you go back and read your Bible, the Holy Spirit has provided us with examples of young men and women who faced some of the greatest challenges and did overcome. There was Joseph, living in a dysfunctional family, hated by his brothers, full of jealousy, sold into slavery, became a responsible servant, and then lied about him, thrown in prison for 2 years, but he never quit serving God. There was Daniel, young man, probably 15 to 18 years old, taken in war to a foreign land, by an idolatrous king and given an idolatrous name, lived to be in his 80s, and he kept on praying and he kept on serving God. He did it when he was a teenager. There was Josiah, living in a time when wickedness was throughout the land. Read the prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied in the time of Josiah. But at a young and tender age, he devoted himself to serving God, while he was still a teenager, in fact. I can't. Yes, you can. You reckon Josiah didn't meet challenges? There's that young woman, Mary, we talked about this morning. You know where she lived? One of the most wicked cities that there was in that day. But she kept herself a virgin. And then she had the challenge of being pregnant and trying to explain to people, I didn't do anything. Really? Yeah, right, Mary. I'm telling you, I'm innocent. And you know what she did? She praised God for the opportunity to serve. There's the young man, Timothy. His dad wasn't even a Christian. But by the age of about 18 or 20, he had developed such a reputation that Paul said, I want this man to go with me. Don't tell yourself. You can't. Yes, you can. I don't care how bad your school, your family is. Your job associates, it doesn't make any difference. Yes, you can. That's the devil's lie when you say you can't. Somebody said, well, I'm still young. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verse 9, know that God's going to bring you to judgment. Young people are responsible for their lives, folks. If you're old enough to be responsible, you're a sinner. Because all men sin. And I don't care what age you are, you need Jesus Christ. You need His atoning blood. You need to confess His name and repent and be buried in the waters of baptism. If you haven't done it, you need to do it. We're going to do that in just a minute. I'll give you an opportunity to do that. And if you haven't done that, I'm going to tell you something. You don't have a greater need. than that right there. I know, you're young. You think, there's time ahead. I'll think about that someday. You know what James said, don't you? In James 4, he's talking to Christians. He said, your life is a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. You don't know. I tell you, I meant to take these young people who are visiting with me, and I forgot this afternoon, to drive them down Farm Road 1960 from the time you leave Humble, where the crossroads is, to Woodland Hills, where you turn to go to my house. Cross. 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 First one, for example, two young men. I think it was around 2 o'clock in the morning. I don't know what they were doing. Hit a culvert. Landed out in the woods, both dead. Did they plan to go to college? What was their life ahead of them? Go down a little further, another cross. Oftentimes speeding, sometimes drinking. Often, many of these are young people who expected tomorrow to be doing something. Well, it's not what they planned. You just don't know. The first funeral I ever preached was a young 18-year-old man who got killed in a hunting accident. I'm telling you, you don't know. There's another danger. Let's suppose you live. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. And so parents and grandparents, please, don't be saying, well, someday maybe they'll grow up and serve. Look, they need to serve God today. And you need to challenge their consciences. They are responsible. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18, he talks about the Gentiles, verse 17. And he said they're excluded from the life of God, verse 18, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart, and they having become callous. And every time you put God off, and every time you say no to the challenges that Jesus makes, that's what happens. You have a tendency to harden your heart, and you can reach a point to where the gospel will not reach you. You can be dead while you're alive. Go with me to Luke 14. Luke 14, verse 16. Jesus talks about a man giving a big dinner. He's painting a picture. A man gave a big dinner, invited many. The dinner hour, he sent his slave to those who had been invited, said, come, for everything is ready now. And this is a picture of God's invitation to share in the dominion and rule of Jesus Christ. Very thing we've been talking about tonight. Look at the next line. They all alike began to make excuse. That's what people do. They make excuse. Why can't I serve the Master today? Put him first today. Here's this excuse and that excuse and this excuse. And they're all excuses. Then verse 21, the head of the household became angry. You make excuses. Don't think God just... It's a great old grandfather with a white beard sitting in his rocking chair. He said, that's okay, son or daughter. You turn a deaf ear to his beloved son. We sang the first song tonight. Worship his majesty. Magnify. And if you don't think God just said, oh, that's all right, sweetheart. You know, we'd say, bless their little heart. It's okay. We're back to where we started. I hope the lesson tonight will challenge you if you're young. Challenge you if you're older and you counsel young people. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, while your eyes are good, your hearing is good, your body's strong, your hand, your feet can serve the Lord and Master, do it now. If we can assist you, won't you come as we stand and sing?